The reading today is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 5, reading from verse 17 to verse 42. The apostles persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there. So they went back and reported. "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, good morning, everyone. Excuse me, I've had the whatever it is between here and here this week, so there's a lot of it around, but hopefully you'll be able to hear me. So let's pray. So, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of the early church, for giving us the knowledge of all that went on and how they endured and persevered. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you come and help us to understand this story afresh and apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've, over the years, spent quite a bit of time with Christians in Egypt. Egypt has a significant minority of Christians, about 10 to 12%. There's freedom to worship there. However, if the church evangelizes, shares the faith, then it certainly runs into problems. It's illegal to change your ID card from one faith to another, at least in that direction. The Christians are persecuted in subtle and less subtle ways. For example, if a new church building is required or an alteration to an existing building, then government approval is necessary. And this often seems to get lost in bureaucracy, often forever and permanently. Careers for Christians can be frustrated and promotions blocked. A friend of ours, her father is an architect in Cairo. He owned a piece of land on which he wanted to build. But then a dispute came about his ownership of the land. And he was then just randomly thrown into jail without a charge. I should say he is a Christian. The poor guy was there for about 6 months, not knowing what was to happen to him. Then finally, he was released, but he lost his claim to the land. In other countries, persecution can be far worse even than this. North Korea is the worst country for persecuting Christians. Christians can be thrown into labor camps, even summarily executed. Even owning a Bible is a crime that can be severely punished. Then as a church here at the Good Shepherd, we have brothers and sisters from Nigeria. Nigeria is sixth on the list of countries where Christians are persecuted. There's an organisation called Open Doors, which tracks what's going on and keeps a list of where persecution is the worst. This can take the form of brutal attacks and murder by extreme Islamist groups. You sometimes hear about that on the news, but our brothers and sisters from Nigeria, this is a very, very real thing that's going on. It's the case, isn't it? It's the case. Worldwide, about 5,500 Christians were killed for their faith last year. That's about 15 a day. And over 80% of these were in Nigeria, I understand. Also worldwide, over 2,000 church buildings were attacked, ranging from superficial damage to being completely burnt down. So what is it that causes such opposition to a faith that only wants to be a blessing to others? We see persecution of the church right from the beginning, as we've heard from the book of Acts in our reading today. So let's see now what was going on. The apostles continued the work of Jesus, as we've been hearing, moving in the power of the Spirit and proclaiming his name. We're told that the religious leaders were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in jail. And it seems this time it was the whole group of apostles, not just Peter and John, a previous incident that we read about slightly earlier in the book. Then a miraculous deliverance comes to the apostles. An angel opened the door and told them that they should go to the temple courts and speak again about Jesus. It was vital for them that they taught about the new life, as it says, the new life that can be found in Jesus. This is what they taught about, the new life, new way of living. Not just believing, but a new way of living. And then the religious leaders, we are told, were jealous. And of course, this was the cause of the conflict. As so often is the case, external conflict comes from internal thoughts and feelings. External conflict comes from internal thoughts and feelings. So let's take a moment to consider the word jealousy and also the difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is fearing the loss of something you have. Envy is desiring something that belongs to somebody else. Let me just say that again. Jealousy is fearing the loss of something you have. Envy is desiring something that belongs to somebody else. The emotion of envy is at the center of the 10th commandment, where the word covet is used, coveting and envy being the same thing. Of course, we know how it goes. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or maidservant or donkey. You can add what you like to this list, of course. You should not covet your neighbor's house, car, clothes, wealth, job, holidays, good looks, and, in my case, hair. Let's pause for a moment and consider times when we have been envious. Desiring something that belongs to somebody else. Okay, so let's sort of, again, dig a bit further into envy and jealousy by considering one of the most famous instances of envy and jealousy in the Bible. Back to the Old Testament and King Saul, who was both envious and jealous of David. David was proving himself to be a great military leader. He was a wonderful poet. He was a musician too. Saul was envious of David's popularity because of all of these gifts and abilities. But Saul was also jealous of David. Saul feared that he would lose the respect and support of the people because David was becoming so popular, more popular than him was Saul's fear. So the emotions of jealousy and envy are closely linked. The religious leaders would certainly have been envious of the apostles. The apostles were being listened to, they were gathering large numbers of people, and were many were coming to faith in Jesus. But they were also jealous as they were fearful of losing their position of power and prestige. They were jealous of their understanding of God and the teaching that they held to as the religious leaders. The reality of the crucified and resurrected Jesus was becoming more popular, they feared, than their own teachings. So, the apostles, free from the prison, were out teaching again. The captain of the temple guard fetched them to appear before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And he was careful not to use force because he was feared the reaction of the crowd that they would turn against them. So the high priest, who were gathered before him, and the Sanhedrin, and the high priest challenged the apostles and questioned them. They'd already been told on a previous occasion not to teach in the name of Jesus. The last time Peter had replied, should we listen to you or to God? Should we listen to you or to God? And this time Peter and the apostles replied in a similar vein, should we obey God or human beings? This reminds me of the experience of a woman called Jackie Pullinger in the 1960s and onward from then. I'm sure many of you may have heard of Jackie Pullinger. She believed in all her heart, and as a relatively new Christian, that she'd been called by God to go to Hong Kong and to witness to Jesus there. Nobody believed her, and nobody thought this was the right thing for her to do. Surely as a young woman on her own, she wouldn't be able to cope in such an environment far from home. And what did she know anyway? Nonetheless, so strong was her conviction that she went anyway on her own. And during many years of ministry, many, many people were brought to Christ and were set free from addictions to drugs and alcohol as she ministered in the underworld in Hong Kong. Of course, we have to be careful not to claim that we're hearing God perfectly. Beware of God says. It always needs to be, as frail human beings, I believe this is what God's saying. And the apostles, they'd witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, so they were in a perfect position to stand firm. But, of course, for us, it's always wise to share what we believe God to be saying with trusted Christian friends. They'll help us to discern what we're hearing, and they can help us filter out anything driven by our human imperfections. Which brings us to the subject of discernment as we get back into the account in Acts. The apostles once again made it very clear to the religious leaders that it was they who had caused Jesus to be put to death. But he was raised to call Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins through the work of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and all the believers. And this made the leaders even more angry. They were wanting to put the apostles to death. But we hear that a Pharisee, another religious leader who was held in high repute called Gamaliel, stood up and ordered the apostles to go outside for a little while so they could talk without them there. And as we heard, Gamaliel gave two examples of how men had claimed to be somebody, he said, and people had rallied to their cause. But both of them were killed and their followers were scattered. Gamaliel made the point that if something is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's of God, nothing will stop it. If it's of God, nothing will stop it. Otherwise, he said, you'll be fighting God, not men. The experience of Jackie Pullinger is a clear example of this. The fruit of her ministry was evidence that God was indeed in her actions. Nothing could stop what she was doing, despite all the objections that people brought to her. The result of Gamaliel's intervention was for the apostles to be released, although they were given a beating before they went. They were told once again, keep quiet, but they went straight back to preaching the good news of Jesus. We've a lot to thank Gamaliel for. If it had not been for his speech to the Sanhedrin, we wouldn't be here today. He had the courage to stand up and to say, let's just see if this is of God or not. Obedience to God's ways will, in the limit, always bring us into conflict with the world. But if we are in God's will, then he will defend us. He will find a way. In the case of the apostles, God sent an angel to open the prison door. And then God sent a man, Gamaliel, to speak up for them. Similarly, God protected David against Saul's attempts to kill him. But let's make sure that we're acting according to what God is actually saying and not speaking or acting out of the flesh. We should not act out of jealousy or envy. Those motivations lead to bad results. It's not of God. We should respond to what God is calling us to do. So let's be wise and test what God's saying to each of us by sharing with trusted Christian friends and discerning the actual voice of God. Above all, let's keep our eyes on God and not to what other people might or might not be doing, what they may or may not have. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and not derive our actions from comparison with others, because God has a perfect plan for each of us. The apostles rejoiced because they'd suffered disgrace for the name of Jesus. And as we see from the worldwide church, there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer for the name of Jesus. So let us stand firm for God's ways and trust that he will find a way for us. This might be in seemingly insignificant daily decisions and actions, but little by little, we'll be doing our bit for God's kingdom and for the name of Jesus. God's work in the world cannot be stopped, however grim things might look. After all, Jesus was raised from the dead. The proclamation of the early church, Jesus, and the resurrection. So what can stop us if we are obedient to God ourselves?